the Lamb of God.
There is an abundance of reference to thoughts and illustrations concerning our Lord in associating him in one way or another with sheep. In one such category, he is classified as a shepherd. And then secondly, he is classified as the Lamb himself. If we were to consider this thought of Jesus as being a good shepherd, I think oftentimes we concentrate upon the thought of the tender, loving care that a shepherd has for his sheep. And of course we know that this is very fitting, a very fitting illustration of our Lord. But this morning, for a few moments, we're going to consider our Lord from the standpoint of the Lamb. And of course, we're all familiar with the thought that the scriptures generally bring out. It concerns a Lamb that was slain. So this is what we're going to think about together for a while this morning. We think of something that John says in the first chapter, verse 29, in this connection, and he refers to our Lord, Jesus, as the Lamb that was slain from before the foundation of the world. The Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world. Because it was Peter that said that Jesus was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. But this is a picture of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. And we can take this illustration of a lamb that was slain, and we can start way back in the book of Genesis and trace it through the Bible, where it has reference to our Lord. We find direct statements of Scripture. We find this picture set forth in types and shadows and various illustrations. But as we mentioned, Peter, and we find this in the first chapter of 1 Peter, in verses 18 through 20, where Peter speaks of our Lord as being a lamb without blemish and without spot, and that he was slain from before the foundation of the world. But we're going to take several of these illustrations this morning and see how God pictured before time this lamb for us, how it points to Jesus, and perhaps we can gain some lessons, some encouragement from them. The first one we're going to look at is in the fourth chapter of Genesis. It speaks of Cain and Abel here. In the very first verse, we read where the firstborn of Adam and Eve was Cain. And then there was another child born to them, and that was Abel. We read here that Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstling of the flock and of the fat thereof. And then we read this, that the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Well, according to this account, I think we would have to assume that they had knowledge, perhaps, of what God would desire as a sacrifice. Now, we read that Abel brought the firstling of his flock. He brought a lamb, and it was accepted of God. On the 11th chapter of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul makes reference to this particular occasion. And in the 4th verse of Hebrews 11, we read that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. It was a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. It would seem to indicate that God had indicated this is what he wanted from them. And according to the Genesis record, perhaps Cain could have obtained a lamb if that had been his desire. But at any rate, we read in Genesis, if thou doest well, speaking to Cain, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Really, he says, a sin offering lieth at the door. If you do not do well, a sin offering lieth at the door. So here is a lamb that was accepted to God, and there seems to be another reference here that if Cain did not do according to the will of God at this time, that there would be a further opportunity for him. A sin offering would be available. And of course we know that that's exactly what the arrangement of God is going to be. But we have here, I think the main lesson for us to get from this is the fact that a ransom is necessary because of the fall of Father Adam. It would be necessary for a ransom sacrifice to be made available in order that not only Cain and Abel, but all of those from Father Adam on down, it would be necessary for them to be redeemed through a sacrifice which would be acceptable to God. And this is a picture that's presented to our minds to teach us that. Then we have another very familiar lesson that's brought to our attention. And we're going to look in the 22nd chapter of Genesis for this. And you already know that we're going to talk about Abraham here for a moment. It was in through the seed of Abraham that all the families of the earth were to be blessed. And the seed was to come through Isaac, we read. In the 22nd chapter of Genesis, Abraham was instructed to take his only son, Isaac, his seed, through whom the blessings were to come. He was instructed to take Isaac to Mount Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon at the place where God instructed him to go. So they, with two others as assistants, they loaded the wood and so forth upon two asses. And they traveled for 3 days, and then finally, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place afar off. And Abraham instructed the young men who were with them to wait, and he says, I and the lad, Isaac, will go yonder and worship. And notice this, he says, and we will come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the offering and he laid it upon Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they both of them departed. And we know the story then, how, as it's continued in verse 10, that Abraham finally had the had Isaac laid out as the sacrifice upon the altar, and he took the knife in his hand to slay his son. And then the angel of the Lord called out unto him, and he said, Abraham, Abraham, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know thou fearest, or that thou lovest me. So this was a supreme test for Abraham. He was prepared to carry out the instructions and slay Isaac. But he was stayed. And then we read, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Paul, in this same 11th chapter of Hebrews, makes reference to this account also. And we read about this in this particular account in verse 17. He says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. And of course we see here that Abraham is a picture of our Lord. Abraham is a picture of God, and that Isaac is a picture of our Lord Jesus. He offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. He had faith that he would raise him up from the dead. He says, from whence also he received him in a figure. He received him back from the dead. Diaglot says, whence also in a similitude he recovered him in a figure. Abraham had faith. But we see in this picture that Abraham was obedient in the sacrifice of Isaac, even to the point of raising the knife ready to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord intervened, and a lamb was substituted. The Son of God, who was to come, would be looked upon as the slain Lamb of God. And we're reminded here of what John wrote, that beautiful, familiar scripture, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him might have everlasting life. So we see the type and antitype of this picture of Abraham and of His Son. Then we're going to look for just a moment at another account that we're very familiar with, in the 12th chapter of Exodus particularly. And this is the account of the deliverance of Israel from the land of Egypt. And we remember that the Israelites were to select a lamb on the 10th of the month. The purpose of this was because the last plague that was to come upon the land of Egypt was to be death for the firstborn of man and beast. But God made provision whereby the firstborn of the Israelites would be spared. So this lamb, a lamb without blemish, was to be selected on the 10th of the month. And on the 14th of the month, after the sun had gone down, it was to be slain. And we remember that the blood of that lamb, a lamb which was selected in each household, it was to be sprinkled on the lintels and the doorposts of the house, and they were to remain within that house, that they might be spared from this plague. And then the lamb itself was to be roasted with fire, and it was to be eaten. The families of Israel complied. They sprinkled the blood upon the lintels and the doorposts of their houses. And the firstborn were spared. And the lamb which was roasted with fire was eaten. And any that was left over was to be destroyed by fire too. It was to be burned with fire too, wasn't it? Well, through the partaking of the lamb, they certainly gained strength for the journey out of Egypt. But the picture that is brought to our attention here is that this Passover lamb pictured our Lord Jesus. And we have this brought to our attention in the 5th chapter of 1 Corinthians, where the Apostle Paul, in a direct statement of Scripture, tells us, 1 Corinthians 5:7, that Christ, our Passover lamb, is sacrificed for us. He is the fulfillment of the Passover, which through type was prophesied in Egypt. It pointed forward to our Lord Jesus as that true Lamb of God, that Lamb without blemish. And this is exactly what Peter says when he speaks of this situation. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. He says, "Forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious Lamb of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but he was manifest in these last times for you." That's the very reason that our Lord became a human being, that he might die as that unblemished Lamb of God, that he might die for all the race of Adam. Now we have another account concerning a lamb, a wonderful prophecy that Isaiah set down for us. In this 53rd chapter of Isaiah, in the 7th verse, we read concerning our Lord that he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Remember where this was quoted? Somewhere else in the Bible? Somewhere else in the scriptures? Well, I know that you remember. It's in the 8th chapter of Acts. It's in the account of Philip and the eunuch. In the 8th chapter of Acts, beginning with verse 26, we note here that the angel of the Lord had spoken to Philip, and he instructed him to go south toward Gaza, which is in the desert. And so Philip obediently departed. And we read that a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning again. And in his chariot, he was reading in the book of Isaiah. Philip was instructed through the Holy Spirit to approach. And we remember how he asked, he noted that the eunuch was reading aloud Isaiah. And so Philip says, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" The eunuch asked, "How can I, except some man instruct me?" And he invited Philip to come up beside him. Verse 32, we read that the place of the scripture which he read was this, that he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? I'd just like to call your attention to this. I know this particular verse is a little difficult. I appreciate the amplified rendering of this verse 33, which reads this way. In his humiliation, he was taken away by distressing and oppressive judgment, and justice was denied him. And this is the thought. For his life is taken from the earth. And then the eunuch asked Philip, "Of whom is this speaking? Of the prophet? Himself or some other man?" And then Philip opened his mouth and he began at the same scripture and he preached unto him Jesus. He preached the gospel of the kingdom to him. Essentially is what he did. As he opened the scriptures to him. Well, Philip continues in this 53rd chapter of Isaiah, and as he would come to verse 12, they would read this, "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors." This Lamb of God is who they are reading about. Well, brethren, he is pointing out here that he will divide a portion with the great. We believe here that it is speaking of his being on the throne of God. He's going to be with God. And he's going to divide the portion with the strong. And we think here the reference is to the church. Because the church is to be joint heirs with our Lord Jesus. And all this because he hath poured out his soul unto death, in obedience to doing the will of God. To him that overcometh, the Revelator tells us, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. So the church are to be strong ones. And even now, in a sense, the church are strong ones, not in themselves, but only because of our relationship to our Lord. We are strong in Christ. We are following the Lamb in His strength and not in ours. We're walking in the footsteps of Jesus. We have read that He was led to the slaughter as a lamb, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth. Well, we remember that the Apostle Paul in Romans 8:36 tells us that, and he's quoting here from the 44th Psalm, he says that we too, you and I, who have this hope of being joint heirs with our Lord Jesus, he tells us that we too are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. We have the privilege, you and I, brethren, of following Him to the slaughter now, to be slain, a sacrificial death, and then following Him to glory. In joint heirship with Him, as heirs of God, and with joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Now in the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation, we read about the Lamb which is standing on Mount Zion. And with Him are 144,000 having His name and His Father's name written in their foreheads. These are they, in verse 4, which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Well, the Apostle James tells us in chapter 1:18 that we are a kind of first fruits unto God. We see the harmony of the Scriptures. And we can follow back in some of our other types, and we see that the church is set forth there as being a first fruit unto God also. But we are following the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. We want to be faithful in this, brethren. He was led to a slaughter, and we want to lay down our lives sacrificially in the same way. His walk led to His death. And likewise, these are the steps that we are treading in now. Now let us note one thing. In very deep contrast with this, that we can't just acknowledge our Lord as a Savior and then lead a moral and upright life, although this is certainly a part of it and it's necessary. But this is nominal thinking. There's more to it than that, isn't there? We must give up everything that we have and follow Jesus. We must follow Him in self-sacrifice unto death. We want to study the Word of God to learn what is the will of God for us. So we want to render intelligent obedience to God. And really, that's the only kind of obedience that you can render. But it has to do with knowing God's plan and His will for us. Jesus knew that the way in which He was walking would lead unto death. It would cost Him His life. And even so, He opened not His mouth in self-defense. He knew that this would not be the will of God. He came to do the will of the Father. And in doing this, He found no cause to complain. He found no reason to hold back. He didn't question. But for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross. He endured the shame that came upon Him. All for the joy that was set before Him. And brethren, this same joy is set before you and me. Jesus is what we might call the great offering for sin. In the 6th chapter of Romans, the Apostle Paul has something to say about this, and also about you and me. In the 6th chapter of Romans, verse 10, Paul records this. We start with verse 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once. The thought is, He died as an offering for sin, a sin offering, once. But in that He liveth unto God. And note this, He says, likewise. Speaking of you and me now. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Or, be dead as an offering for sin. You and I, brethren, have a share in His offering for sin. That's what the Apostle Paul is telling us here. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sacrifice can be only understood if we look at it in the context of God's divine plan of the ages. It seems to be an unreasonable thing. It's certainly one of the deep things of God, and it's something that can only be understood in this context of God's plan. Why did Jesus have to die? It is one of the deep things of God, isn't it? But in God's plan, we see set forth the manner of His dying, and we see the purpose of His dying. We see His suffering, and we see His glory. Realizing that Jesus' death is sufficient for all the race of mankind, we can ask ourselves, well, why then does the church have to enter into this sacrifice? Why should we be involved? That were those whom God has reached down and touched. Why should those who have this hope, why should they be involved in sacrifice if Jesus paid it all, as it were? Well, we realize, brethren, that very few have as yet reached or reaped any benefits of the ransom of Jesus Christ. But this gospel age has been set aside so that a little flock can be called up. A little flock of sheep to walk in His footsteps. Joint sacrificers with Him. Joint sacrificers in His sacrifice. That's what the thought is. Joint. His sacrifice. To share with Him in that sacrifice. Not in the ransom. Don't ever for a moment think that we're implying that. That's all been provided before the church came into the picture. But the faithful followers are in the future to share also in the work of enlightening and of raising all mankind where they can receive all the benefits of Jesus' perfect sacrifice. This as heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. The stain of sin is to be removed from Adam's race and be blessed. Now we know that this Lamb is the Son of God. In the first chapter of John, the Gospel of John, in verses, well, starting with verse 29, we read this. John identifies Jesus as the Lamb of God first. He says, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And he continues, This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me. For he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Spirit. And I saw and I bear record that this is the Son of God. There it is. There's no question, is there? The Lamb that taketh away the sin of the world, the Son of God. It's our Lord Jesus. So, brethren, let us realize this privilege of following the Lamb of God in the sense of sharing his suffering and his sacrificial death now. And upon the basis, not of our sacrifice, upon the basis of his sacrifice, that we will be made acceptable, yes, through his shed blood, to cooperate with him, to eradicate sin, to establish righteousness in the world. And this is what we want, isn't it? We're all concerned now, all the evil and the sorrow and sickness and suffering that we see about us now. The injustice. We want to see righteousness established. Here is an incentive, brethren, for you and me. And it's so near. So near. So let us be faithful in following the Lamb of God. And in following him, it isn't just, it's so easy to say to follow him and to walk in his steps. But it means activity. It isn't just studying, going to meetings. But these are certainly most important. And we're admonished to do these things. We're to pray. And to assemble ourselves together as we're doing now. And they are essential. We've been given a ministry of reconciliation.